Hi Church family, our heart at Catch the Fire is to provide amazing content, amazing media for free. However, if it's in your heart to sow into the ministry, we would love you to partner with that. Please check out the information on this video for ways you can partner both financially and in terms of volunteering your time. We would love you to be able to partner with the message that we're bringing so that everybody can access this content for free moving forward.
Well, it's great to be here. We had fun this morning. Sorry if you missed it, but too bad. Should have been here. Well, we're going to do the same message, but the same message is never the same message. How many of you understand that? The Spirit of God will take it and apply it differently every time. And I love preaching the same. I can preach the same message again and again. I get touched. And so, anyway, turn if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, to Ephesians chapter 3 and 4, and we're going to get there in a moment. Encourage people always to have a real Bible. Amen. You know, I'm a Bible school teacher, and I tell my students, have a real Bible. I'll never forget it. I think it was a Partners in Harvest conference one time. I don't know if you were there, Tom, and one of the leaders, I'm not going to say who it was, stood up to give the devotion in the morning, and she didn't have her Bible. She had her smartphone, and she stands up and she's trying to find the verse. She goes, does anyone have the internet code? And I thought, that's the disaster, right? You know, you got an online Bible dependent on Wi-Fi to read the Bible. And, you know, I love it. I say to people, I teach on prayer. And I see, you know, Jesus is teaching on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount is when you pray. You know, it's not always when you pray, but often when you pray, go into the closet, close the door. And pray to your Father's unseen. And a lot of people say it's because we have to pray in private. No, it's because you have to pray in a place that's undistracted. It's because Jesus knows if you're not in the closet, you're doing all kinds of other stuff. I have students and I try and get them into a closet. And they say, but I don't like the closet. I say, you don't like the closet because you like being distracted and doing anything other than praying. You start praying with your Bible on your smartphone, and all of a sudden you're reading texts and on Facebook and Instagram, and all of a sudden it's gone. And Jesus says, no, I want time with you. I want undistracted time with you. So go into your closet, close the door. And so I say, go in the closet, close the door, close my phone, pick up my Bible, start reading, start praying. Well, before we get into the Word, I just want to share just a little bit what's on my heart. The last time I was here, I think I was still I wasn't in this building, but last time I was with you, I was still on the leadership team at the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. Those of you who don't know me, I am from England, even though my accent has got so mutated and weird over the years. I grew up in the Northeast. There is no sign of that anymore. I was abused as a child because I moved down from the Northeast to the Midlands, and I was called the Northerner. But there is no sign of that anymore. Anyway, I actually spent about 3-4 years in London in the late 1990s. I was a solicitor, worked in the city, very familiar with the Northern Line, lived in Clapham, and was before this church was here, otherwise I would have come to this church. So instead I went to the church that all good lawyers go to, Holy Trinity Brompton. Anyway, I won't go on. Anyway, and so in about 2000, the Lord took me on a prophetic journey, and I ended up, as a result of that, moving to this little shed in the middle of the plains called the International House of Prayer. At the end of 2000, there was about 30 to 40 staff members, some of them full-time, some of them part-time. And it was this bizarre new thing called the House of Prayer. And it was in a location that there was nothing else to do apart from pray. So I was glad it was in Kansas City because otherwise you'd be so distracted. I believe one of the reasons IHOP grew is because there's nothing else to do in Kansas City apart from go to that building. It's too hot in the summer to be outside, and it's too cold in the winter to be outside. So the best place you can be is in a prayer room, drinking good coffee and enjoying the presence of the Lord. So I was there for, it was quite funny. I learned what it meant to really find your reward in the Lord and not in what you did. You know, right now, you know, people look at IHOP, go, wow, massive ministry, you know, all kinds of opportunities for ministry. When I was there, the opportunity was you're either a prayer leader or you're a worship leader. There was nothing else to do. There was nothing else to do. Either you're praying, you're worship leading, or you're crying on the carpet. I mean, that was it. And you learn what it is to live before the audience of one, and you learn what it is to live with the stigma of delay in prayer. I don't know if anyone realizes this, but God actually ordained delay in the answers to your prayers. You know that? I grew up and people would say, if you're a man of faith, you should just pray once and then start thanking God. It's not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught his disciples that they should pray and not give up. You know, he wouldn't have prayed that if he knew that, you know, I mean, if my kids come to me and say, can I have some sweets, and I give them sweets after they ask one time, you know, they that thing works. You know, they don't need a story to keep asking, because I give them it every time. The thing works. If God answered after the first time we ask, we wouldn't need a story from Jesus to pray and not give up. Do you realize that? But the cool thing is, there's a reason why he puts delay in, and some of the things we ask for actually aren't going to be fulfilled till Jesus returns. Because Jesus ends that story and says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So is he going to find people still asking for the promises, some of which aren't going to be fulfilled till after he returns? And you go, well, why would God do that? Well, God did it with Abraham, didn't he? This is not my message, by the way, but I'm just feeling it, you know. Some of you need to hear this. Some of you are getting ready to give up in prayer and asking the Lord for things. There is delay. God ordained delay in prayer because God's primary objective in prayer is not giving you the stuff. Did you know that? God's objective in prayer, God set it up that he answers our requests. God doesn't do anything unless we ask him for it. God wants to give us lots of things, and he says, I want to be gracious to you. I will be gracious to you at the sound of your voice. When I hear your voice, I will answer you. Now, do you know that's not because God needs the information? Because God knows every word before you say it. So why does God need us to ask us for stuff that he already knows we need, and he already knows we're going to ask him for that stuff? Why does God set it up that way? So that we'll keep coming to him. So that we'll keep coming to him. And what happens in the keeping coming to him, we discover something, that the stuff isn't our reward, that he's our reward. You see, in Abraham, God promised Abraham a son. I mean, how many of you are sitting on unfulfilled promises? Prophecies, you've given up on those prophecies. Because it's taken so long, you thought maybe it was a false prophecy. Number one, prophecies are not guarantees. They're invitations to pray for the fulfillment of those things that God has promised you. Elijah's standing on the top of the mountain. God says, it's going to rain. Prophetic word from the Lord. It's going to rain. What does Elijah do? He tells Ahab, it's going to rain. Where does Elijah go? He goes up and has a prayer meeting with the Lord. How many times does he pray? One time? No. Seven times he prays. And you know what happens the first number of times he prays? I mean, this is like a real Lou Engle type guy. You know, he's got his head between his knees. I mean, he's like the Lou Engle before the Lou Engle. And then he sends his servant. What do you see? He says, I don't see nothing. The sky's blue. Second time, nothing. The sky's blue. Third time, nothing. The sky's blue. Now, some of you would give up at that point and think, I heard wrong from God. I did not hear right from God, because God told me, I've prayed, it has not happened yet. It took seven times before Elijah's servant said, there is a cloud the size of a man's hand. Imagine Elijah had given up on number four. He had the word of the Lord, he had the promise of God, but he birthed that promise through prayer. And some of you are sitting on promises from the Lord and you've not birthed them through prayer. I want to tell you, if you don't birth them in prayer, they will not come to pass. And the God-ordained delay is the wrestle with God where we fall in love with him and he gets to know, or he knows us, but where we get to know him. Think about Abraham. God shows up to Abraham, says, you're going to have a son. Now, is God able to give Abraham a son 9 months later? Absolutely. Instead, God waits 20 years. It's 20 years. Prophesies it, promises it, and then waits 20 years. But what happens in the meantime? In Genesis 15, I love it. Abraham's starting to get a little frustrated. And God, I think you promised me a son some time ago. Where's my boy? This stinking servant of mine's going to get all my stuff. Where's my boy? God says to Abraham, I love it. Shows me, Abraham, we've been friends now 20 years. I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. I am your reward. You thought that the fulfillment of the promise was your reward, but I gave you the promise so that you would keep coming to me and you would discover that your reward is so much more than a son. It's a relationship with the living God that will go on into eternity. I am your reward. That's what I do with my kids. My kids, I go, you know, they're going, you're going to England. You know, bring, there was always two things they want, comics and refreshers. We go to England, bring us refreshers, bring us comics. And I made a mistake when my kids were small, and then I stopped doing that. I would come back into the house, and I would be so excited to give them their presents, I'd open my suitcase and give them their presents straight away. And they would scatter to the four corners of the house. Because their reward was in the presence. But you know what? 5 minutes later, they're bored with the presence, and I'm busy doing something else. So what I started doing was, I got the presents. I really want to give my kids the presents, but I want to draw my children to myself and not to the gifts that I have. I want their affection to be for Dad and not for Dad's presence. And so I would hide them in the suitcase. You know, I'd put my suitcase aside. Where are the presents? You'll get them in a minute. You know what happens? We start spending time together. They actually forget about the presents. And they start enjoying your presence. And then, of course, you haven't forgot about the presents. You're going to give them to them. But then they receive the gift with a completely different spirit and attitude. And they start growing in maturity and relationship. You know, so people would say to me, I was at IHOP, you know, for 15 years. And they're going, what? You know, this, you know, I'm in this room. I'm praying. And all these, you know, type A London lawyer friends of mine, you know, going, well, so what difference has it made? You've been there 6 months now. You know, what's the breakthrough been? Well, actually, well, breakthrough's kind of in my heart. I went there expecting a breakthrough from heaven in my circumstances, and God broke through in my heart and changed the way I saw him and understood the way he saw me. And beloved, that's the breakthrough that stays with you for eternity. And you see, the fact that, I mean, God wants to answer our petitions, but petition is not. Petition's the introduction to prayer. Petition is the introduction to prayer. There's a group of people on the planet who relate to somebody, who relate to adults on the basis of asking for things. I mean, how many of your best friend, your relationship is based on, you talk once a day and tell them a list of things you want from them? How many of you adults do that? You know, you phone up your friend. Can you meet me here? Can you bring me coffee? Can you buy me a few things? Cheers. Bye. We don't. That's not how adults communicate. It's how kids communicate. Kids learn to talk with their parents by asking for stuff. I want a clean nappy. I want a meal. You know, it's the introductory form of communication is asking for things. And in the asking for things, we develop a relationship, but the goal of the relationship is not the asking for the things. It's actually receiving the heart of the one you're talking to. It's actually the exchange of heart. That's why when you see the Lord's Prayer, the first thing on the list is not give me my daily bread. The first thing on the list is Abba Father in heaven. I want to know who you are. Hallowed be your name. I want to be fascinated by your heart. I want to behold your beauty and be transformed into your image. You see, my goal in the relationship, you see, when a child grows into maturity and relates to their parent, they start asking you the questions instead of demanding things from you. I went for a drive through Germany with my son a couple of months ago, and the whole time he was just asking me, Dad, what do you think about this? Dad, what did you do in this situation when you were my age? Dad, can you explain this? And you recognize that the days of asking have not gone. Of course he's going to still ask, but the reward in prayer is that we actually get to connect with the heart of our Father in heaven. And that means that now the heart of our Father trusts us to be his messengers in this world. And so I would say the time in IHOP was less a time of seeing the answers. You know, revival's great, but revival's not God's goal for us. God's goal for us is a bride that the heart of the bridegroom safely trusts, because there's an intimate friendship there. Anyway, I was there for a long time. We saw some good things. We saw some answers for prayer. And then the Lord spoke to us in 2015. And he said, Wes, it's time for you to go back to Europe. It's time for you to go back to Europe. And I thought, wow, we're going to go back to England. He said, no, you're going to go to Germany. You're going to go to Germany because I'm getting ready to release a move of my spirit and a wave of harvest in Europe. And I'm wanting to prepare my bride for my return in Europe. I want to prepare my bride for the glory that's coming, and I want to prepare my bride for the crisis that's coming. Because how many of you understand the glory that is on the church is going to be brightest in days of great darkness? And if we don't understand that dynamic, we'll be taken aback by the darkness and lose hope. And the glory of the church in days of darkness and shaking is that our light shines brighter. I taught my kids the other day. They said, why is the torch not working? My little girl said, the torch isn't working. I said, because you're standing in the sunshine. You can't see the light of the torch in the sunshine. But I tell you, you take that torch out at night, you can see all kinds of stuff with that torch. And the glory of the church is going to be greatest. The darkness, deep darkness, is going to cover the earth, Isaiah says, but his glory is going to rise upon you. And nations are going to come to the brightness of your dawning. Because in the darkness and in the time of in the darkness, people get shaken and they want to find light. You see, when people are in a day of light and prosperity, they're not groping for the light. But if you're in the darkness, you're going, I need help. And the church in that hour is going to be the glory of her husband. And I believe the Lord is saying it's time for the bride to wake up. It's time for my people to wake up, to shake themselves from the dust and to come into an intimate partnership with their bridegroom and to become the kind of people in the midst of whom he can dwell and in the midst of whom he can display his glory. And so the Lord said, I'm calling you back to Europe, and I'm calling many back to Europe who've been equipped over there. They're coming back. Not because we're not because we're special, but because it's time to invest for the coming move of the Holy Spirit in my church. And the church is so wrapped up in the affairs of this world. And we need to be refocused on the love of Jesus, the love of our bridegroom. And so the Lord opened a door very, very clear. He says, I want you to go to Germany, and I want you to start training young people and equipping young people in intimacy with Jesus, in depth in the Word. I want you to raise up a people who can not just preach the gospel, but that can prepare the people of God for the days ahead. And so we helped pioneer this new Bible school in Stuttgart, the Revival Training Center. We have about 50 full-time students there. We've trained about 100 in the last 2.5 years. And it's just so amazing, the hunger and the readiness that we're seeing and the openness for the gospel. I was shocked. I mean, my German, I did A-level German. I studied for a year in Germany. The first sermon I spoke without translation about 2 years ago, just a little over 2 years ago now, with no translation. I was so nervous. All my notes are in English, and I'm translating on the go in my head, and I'm not connecting with the vocabulary. You know, when I talk in English, I connect with the emotion of the words because I have history. But when you're speaking a language that is not your mother tongue, you don't quite connect immediately with the emotion of the words. So you know you're saying what is right, but you can't feel it. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Who's English or some other language as a second language? You can't feel it. So I'm there and I'm preaching the gospel and I can't feel it. What was the healing service? About 500 people there, and I'm preaching this message. I can't feel it. And I say, how many of you want to give your lives to the Lord? And 25 people put their hand up. I was like, going, that's a good harvest field. That's a ripe harvest field where you're not connecting with the language, but the power of the word is going forth anyway. And people are saying, we want to give our lives to the Lord. You know, week after week after week, we got there and we were seeing 20 people saved in our Sunday services, 50 people saved, 100 people. I mean, just week after week after week. And then hearing reports from different ones in different places saying, the harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. And hearing the cry of Jesus saying, pray, pray, not for the harvest, but pray for the laborers to go into the harvest field. Pray that Jesus would prepare and send out laborers into the harvest field, because the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And I believe we are on the verge of something. And the Lord is saying, I want to prepare you to walk in the fullness of my glory. And that's what I want to talk about, because the fullness of God's glory is not available to us as individuals. It's available to us as a corporate people, the church. Because the Bible tells us that as the church, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. As the body of Christ corporately, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if the corporate reality is not strong, we will miss out on some of the glory that God wants to release. And we're living in a society where the emphasis is on the individual, and the Lord is saying, my emphasis is on the corporate, on the family, on the corporate bride, on the army, on the temple. We are one body and members individually. And I tell you, if one part of your body is not functioning, your whole body suffers. You cannot walk in the fullness of what your body was created to do if someone chops your two big toes off. You're not going around today thinking about your big toes and your thumbs, mostly. But I tell you, if someone chops your big toes and thumbs off, you are completely disabled. That's actually a story in the Bible. Well, they captured in the book of Judges. Book of Judges is gruesome. They captured a king and they chopped his toes and big toes and thumbs off. But the point is this: you don't consider your big toe, you don't consider your thumb until you don't have it, and then it means everything to you. And in the body of Christ, if the body of Christ is just the eyes and the ears and the mouth, you know, if all that is functioning in your body is the head and the rest of you is paralyzed, there are things you cannot do and places you cannot go. And the body needs to come to full function. And the body needs to recognize how to relate together in a way where we can carry the glory of God as the people of God together. Because we are living stones built into a living house, and that house is what contains the glory of God. And if that house is not built, or if the stones are pulling themselves out of the house, there is a measure of God's glory that we will never experience. And so we don't get the option to do what we want to do. Our responsibility and our mandate from heaven is to align ourselves with God's strategy for releasing His glory. We don't get to choose, I like it when you release your glory this way. Paul says, I pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will, that you might live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Colossians 1 verse 9. You can only live in a worthy way if you are doing your life according to God's way and God's will and God's plan and God's purpose. And I want to read about God's purpose and read about what Paul says we must focus on and give great attention to if we want to experience the fullness of God's glory. The title of my message is actually the Glory and the Challenge of Life Together. The glory of life together and the great challenge of life together. The church is glorious, apart from the people. The lead pastor just said, preach. We're just going to pray for Tom for the rest of our time. So to turn with me again, Ephesians 3. And I want to start actually at this is so good, this passage. You can go back up to verse 10 on your own, but 10 gives God's purpose for the church, the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. God's intention is to make His ways and His power and His wisdom and His love known through the church. I love to talk about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is coming in fullness with Jesus when He returns. The kingdom of God, though, is here in power today. But God says the kingdom of God is made visible on the earth through the church, through the people of God, functioning not as individuals, but functioning together in unity as a body. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, verse 10. To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. When the church gets into her identity, it shakes the heavenly places. It binds demons. It binds powers in the heavens. It opens the heaven when the church comes into the fullness of her identity. It will shift when the church in Wembley comes into the fullness of her identity. You will experience shifts in the spiritual atmosphere that will release the glory of God to shift what is going on the earth. For this reason, Paul says in verse 14, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I said this morning. He's writing to Christians and he's saying, you can be a Christian, but Christ is not dwelling in your heart. You can be a believer. You can be born again, but Christ has no influence over your emotions, over your thoughts, and over your decisions. That's your soul. That's your heart. I want Christ not just to dwell in you so you can get out of the earth and be in heaven. I want Christ to dwell in your heart, to influence your decisions, to influence your thought life, to influence your relationships, to influence how you deal with money. I want Christ to take over from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. That's my desire for you, that Christ would dwell in your hearts, that you would therefore be rooted and grounded in love, and would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled, think about this, with all the fullness of God. God's desire for his church is that the church would be filled with all the fullness of God. That the fullness of Jesus would fill his body. You know, people say, oh, I wish Jesus was walking the earth. He is. He has a body on the earth. He has hands on the earth. He has feet on the earth. It's called his church. And he wants his church to be filled with his fullness. He's the head. He doesn't want to be dragging that body along. Sometimes it's like, you know, Jesus is the head. He's going in this direction. And the legs trying to go over here. Half the time you think the church is the spastic body of Jesus. No, the body of Jesus needs to become under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Come to under the influence of the thoughts of Jesus so that we will go where Jesus is going and do what Jesus is doing. That where Jesus is, we would be. And where we are, he would be. And that we would be filled with the fullness of his wisdom, the fullness of his power, the fullness of his life and love. Do you have that vision? And the fullness is not the fullness in the hand. You know, it's not, well, where are the hands in the body? That's what we tend to do. We tend to go, well, I'm a hand, so the best way I can function, whatever the hand is, my gift is giving. I'm a hand, right? So I need to hang out with hands. I'm an evangelist. I'm a foot. So I need to hang out with feet. No, the foot needs to hang out with a leg and a knee and a hip. And what we think is, no, we need to hang out with people who are like us. A bunch of feet over there going, we can't go anywhere.
So good.
The fullness of the life of Jesus is manifest in the body as the body functions as the body. And that's what he wants. He wants us to recognize the different roles that we have and celebrate the different roles that we have and not get jealous of the roles that someone else has, but honor and celebrate. Celebrate, if you're a foot, celebrate that there's a leg so you get some movement. If you're a mouth, celebrate that there's a, what do you call that thing? Voice box. So that the sound that comes out of the mouth. We've got to start honoring the body as the body. Not go, well, I'm a hand, so everyone else needs to be a hand. How many of you have been to messages, heard messages? This is the most important message that you're going to hear. You know, my friend JJ there, you know. We got to pray all the time. It's the only thing we got to do. No, it's a very important thing we've got to do. My friend says, you know, prayer is not everything, but without prayer, everything is nothing. You know, evangelism is not everything, but without evangelism, everything is nothing. Healing is not everything. You know, there are the different gifts. They are not everything. But without them, everything is nothing. Therefore, we need to honor and not say, well, that's not really my thing. That's not really my gift. That's not really mine, so I'm just going to switch off. No, you listen and you celebrate and champion those who are that part of the body. You don't get jealous. You say, no, I'm part of them. They're part of me. I need them and they need me. We need to honor and love those, especially those who are the weaker members, Paul says. You know, we like the stronger members. Why? Because we think we can get something from them. I want to tell you, there are people who are praying faithfully in the ministry times. When you're honoring the preacher who gets up and goes home and leaves the ministry team to pray. You know what I'm talking about? Well, the sound guy. You know, or the guy who, the gal, where's she? She's doing the, you know, send here. And you're going, oh, you know, and the thing pauses and you're going, I can't see the words and what's going on and I can't worship. And what's your name?
Sammy.
And Sammy's here, faithful. Faithful, week after week after week, clicking through the things and doing her part. And doing her part, and you go, and everyone's going, how many of you go, man, I really want to hang out with Sammy and just celebrate what Sammy does. But you'll come to me and want a conversation with me afterwards because I'm the preacher. Go to Sammy and celebrate Sammy. Okay, we're not even into the message. Oh, I'm just having fun preaching in English. Shakarasota. Be filled with the fullness of God. He wants us to be filled, the whole body to be filled. You know what? The evangelists can't be filled with the fullness of God. The intercessors can't be filled with the fullness of God. The prophets can't be filled with the fullness of God. The whole body together can be filled with the fullness of God. The temple, when it is built together, can be filled with the fullness of God. If one wall is missing, God's not going to come because the house is not ready for his fullness. Then he goes on and says, oh, to him be glory in the church. To him be glory in the church. Not to him be glory through the prophets. To him be glory in the church. The ecclesia. The governmental arm of my kingdom on earth. The body that I have ordained to release the glory of my kingdom. And then he goes on, and this is our message for today. I've given you 10 messages already, but this is a really good one. Therefore, says Paul, in light of what I have just said, therefore, because of God's glorious plan to release his glory in the church and through the church, I urge you to walk worthy of this calling. I urge you to do the things that will cause you to enter into this fullness. I urge you to position yourselves to receive the things that God has already promised and intended for the church. I urge you, walk worthy of this calling. Get yourself ready because he wants to fill the church. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And then he tells us a very specific way he wants us to walk worthy. With all lowliness or meekness and all gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And he's talking about the way we relate to one another. He says, bearing with one another, putting up with one another, he says, in love. There's a lot of putting up with people in the church. There's not so much putting up with people in love. Oh, I endure that person. Who are you talking to for half an hour at the end of the service? Oh, my goodness, you wouldn't believe the conversation I had with that person. Oh, man. Bearing with that person. We bear with one another in love. What does it mean to bear with one another in love? We'll have a look at what that means. Have a look at what that means. But it's so important. It's so important that we give focus and attention to keeping the unity of the Spirit, to maintaining the connection and agreement between the members of the body. The unity of the Spirit is the way in which we function together. If my hand is not united to my arm is not much good. And if my arm is not connected to my body, and if my knee bone is not connected to my ankle bone, the ankle bone connected to the knee bone, hear the word of the Lord. It's not much good. We keep the unity of the Spirit. A lot of people have this idea that we have to work for unity. No, the unity is already there by the Spirit in the body. Because there is one body and one Lord and one baptism. And when you came into the kingdom, you were baptized into the body. You were connected into the body. And the challenge is not to create unity, it's to keep unity. That's the challenge. God has done the hard work. When you were born again, you didn't choose to join the church. God joins you to the church. Because the church isn't an organization or an event. The church is the body of Christ, and you were born again into that body. You don't get to choose whether you're part of the church or not. You get to choose whether you build up the church or whether you tear down the church by not playing your role in the assembly of the saints. Why did God do it that way? Why did God make the fullness of his glory dependent on relationships? Because his kingdom is based on relationships. God's kingdom is based. There is nothing in God's kingdom that takes place outside of relationships. Nothing. That's why people, I tell you, what's the number one disease in society in the West? Loneliness. What's the thing that kills people? Loneliness kills people because God did not intend us to live outside of healthy relationship with God and with people. And if you take yourself out of relationships and isolate yourself from society, you will die, because part of who God made you to be was somebody who was an image bearer of him, and God himself is in a long-term relationship. It's called Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he created humanity in his image. The kingdom of God is built on relationships. God himself is family. And from the beginning of creation, he released his purpose for the earth in the context of intimate relationships. God said, "Let us make man in our image." The Spirit of God hovers over the water, and the Father speaks the word. Father, Son, and Word of God together in the beginning, functioning together as family and releasing creation. The fruitfulness sprang from this intimate friendship in the Godhead. And then he says, and let's make man in our image. Let's do the same thing. And then it says, in the image of God, he created them. Oh. In the image of God, he created them. You see, it is the them of humanity that represents the image of God. The first thing that God saw on his planet was not good, that did not reflect his glory, was when the man was alone. Everything was good. Everything reflected his glory. And he looks at the man and says, it's not good that he's alone. Why? Because God's glory is not reflected through a lone man. Rather, a man with a woman in intimate friendship. the commission for mankind to fill the earth, to multiply, to be fruitful, to take dominion, could only be fulfilled when the man and the woman came together in intimate relationship. God's intention to fill the earth with his glory was dependent not simply on a relationship between man and God, but dependent on a relationship between man and man, or man and woman. The fruitfulness of the kingdom in your life that God wants to release through your life cannot happen if you try to achieve it on your own. God will refuse to do it because the kingdom is based on vertical and horizontal relationships. You can't substitute. You can't say, well, I will just go and talk to God and forget about the relationships. God will not hear your prayers. Ooh. And we'll get to that in a moment. There are verses about that. If your relationships are not right, your prayers will be hindered. A lot of people, and I see a lot of people do that. Oh man, I got so many bad relationships in the church. I'll go and join a house of prayer. I can just talk to God. And you wonder why the houses of prayer feel so depressed. Why there's no answers. So there's a reason. Because you've not sorted the relationships out on this level, and the prayers are actually being hindered. Oh. Three levels of relationship described in Scripture. God with God. Just to show you that the kingdom of God does not go forth outside of relationship. Jesus didn't come to the earth and say, I have come to do my will. He said, I've come to do your will, Father. He was one with the Father. He said, I am the Father of one. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. We are operating together as the Father shows me I do. The ministry of Jesus flowed out of an intimate relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The dove didn't descend on Jesus and Jesus go, get away. In fact, Jesus waited until the dove landed upon him before he began his ministry. He wasn't making birds out of the clay as a 12-year-old. He was waiting for the Spirit to descend upon him because he did not want to get out of step with the Spirit and do anything outside of relationship. He was the Son of God led by the Spirit of God. And so Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. By the way, Jesus is the only one who gets the Holy Spirit as a dove. The rest of us get fire. Only the one who's in complete agreement with God gets the dove. The rest of us get fire. So God with God, God's kingdom goes forth because of the relationship in the Godhead. The kingdom of God goes forth as God is in relationship with man. And so you see that the increase of his kingdom increases as we become sons of our Father in heaven. We are called to be led by the Spirit of God that we would be called sons of God. The relationship between Father and Son is a cornerstone to the release of God's kingdom on the earth, that we would grow up as sons, as heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. The family dynamic of the kingdom between us and our Father. Without me, you can do nothing, said Jesus. And so the kingdom of God, the increase of the kingdom, is depicted as a relationship between a father and son. It's depicted as a relationship between a bride and a bridegroom. People say, well, Jesus, when do you come back and fix everything? He says, when the bride made herself ready. Because I am not doing anything outside of relationship with my bride. Because my kingdom is based on relationship. So we have that vertical level. The kingdom doesn't work if that vertical level is damaged. If that relationship between God and man is damaged. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. The relationship between God and man got damaged. There was no longer unity between the Father and his son Adam. Because Adam said, I don't believe what you said, God. I believe what this snake says instead. And there's no unity. There's a breach of agreement in the relationship. And therefore, Adam cannot rule the earth out of relationship with his father anymore because there is no unity in that relationship. If the relationship is not healthy, the fruitfulness will not flow. And so we have to have that vertical relationship, but we also have to have that horizontal relationship in life. This principle of the kingdom. If a man and a woman are not in agreement, I can tell you this, they ain't gonna have any babies. Anyone married here? How many of you understand that principle? If you are having a fight with your wife, you're not going to be having much fruit in your marriage. Because you can't walk together unless you're agreed. You can't walk forward if you're walking in opposite directions. And so we understand that fruitfulness depends on effective relationships between man and God and between us and one another. How many of you know if there are broken relationships in the church can't move forward in its vision? Because you've got five people trying to go in five different directions. You know, these three, right? You're all on the leadership team here. Kate and Alistair and Tom. Spent the whole day with them. I was like, Tom, yeah. Kate and Alistair and Tom. Imagine one day, you know, if they, the three of them conspire. And they say, you know what? We think Catch the Fire would be a much better church if we met in a pub. Right? And they have a meeting after tonight, and they say, well, let's meet in a pub. Okay, let's meet in small groups in pubs all over North London. And that's going to be Catch the Fire. And then Stu and Chloe fly back from New Zealand, and they announce to them, Catch the Fire, we canceled the lease with the academy, and we're just going to meet in pubs every Sunday night. And our service is going to be based around beer and crisps and a Bible study. What we're going to do is we're going to go through the Psalms, and after every Psalm, we'll have a pint. And Stu and Chloe go, what in the world are you doing? No, we're not doing that. They stand up in the service and say, forget about what these guys say. We're going to stay here and we're going to worship Jesus every week. And then the 50% of the congregation, they say, no, we want to go in the pub. The other 50%. It paralyzes the church. Because the relationship is in conflict. Because the relationship is not in agreement. The leadership can't move forward together in unity, and the people can't follow. You see, everything in the kingdom, everything that has to do with experiencing the fullness of God's glory has to do with walking together in unity. Every kind of relationship, the blessing of the relationship depends upon agreement between the parties. We call that agreement unity. That agreement is maintaining the unity of the Spirit, is maintaining the agreement or the peace between the parties. And that's what we're to fight to maintain. I mean, Paul, the language that Paul uses here is quite extreme. He says, I urge you to do this. I urge you to keep the unity of the Spirit and endeavor or work hard to do it. Why does he say that? Because it is not easy to keep it, because God made us as individuals and fit us together as a body and says, I want you to walk in agreement together. But if we can do this, we will reap amazing blessings. Paul says, I urge you, bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Sounds like hard work, doesn't it? Bearing with one another in love. Every effort. Jesus prayed for it. Think about what Jesus prayed for before he went for the cross. Jesus prayed for only a few things. And one of the things he prayed for was a deep unity among his disciples. A deep unity because he understood the blessings that that unity would produce and the glory that that unity would release upon the church if the relationships were healthy and the relationships were one. So Jesus prayed for a deep and lasting unity for his disciples. I mean, it's quite intense what he prayed. He says, I want them to be one just as we are one. Sometimes we miss that. We go, well, Jesus prayed for unity. Let's have an ecumenical meeting. That's not what he was praying for. He was praying for a unity among his people that was the same as the unity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I and my Father are one. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you have seen Alistair, you have seen Tom. If you have seen Tom, you have seen Kate. Now, that's not the the Father and the Son have distinct personalities. But the point is, if I talk to Tom and I receive the heart of Tom, I know how Alistair is going to respond because Alistair and Tom share the same heart. That's intense, right? Can you imagine, even in this room, if we got five people like that? Even we got five people, one heart and one mind. One heart and one mind. Listen, the church will be unstoppable in its impact if we experience that level of unity. We will experience several things. The first one, we will experience answered prayer. Answered prayer. Matthew 18, Jesus says, now, this is a crazy promise. I don't know if you've read this promise and you don't understand how it works because you thought, well, we all prayed the same thing in the prayer meeting and it doesn't seem to work. Matthew 18, verse 19, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything. Okay? Concerning anything. Now, you've got to understand the context. If we agree with God and we agree with one another. So it doesn't mean if we agree that God should make us millionaires. We've got to be in agreement with God's will in our prayer first. But if we are in agreement with God and we agreement with it with each other, he says this, you can ask for anything and it will be done. Not it might be done. Not if you ask 100 times it might be done. If you ask for anything and you are in agreement, it will be done. Now, how many of you think that is an outstanding prayer? How many of you would love to see that realized in your life? I'm going to tell you in a moment how it can be realized in your life. And the key is context. We take verses so often out of context, we don't realize what the context is. The whole first part of that chapter is about how you get in agreement with your brother. And then Peter tries to get out of it straight away. And says, I got a few problems with my brothers. Can we negotiate this a little bit? But if we get into agreement, if we get into that unity that Jesus wants, we will experience answered prayer. And that's what the world expects, because the world identifies us as a praying people. The world doesn't care about manifestations or your preaching. How many of you understand that? When you told your non-Christian friends, you are a Christian, they're not thinking about church services. You know what they're thinking about? You talk to God. Every non-Christian that you told, I don't believe in religion, I believe in relationship, you just told them you have a personal prayer life. Because there is no relationship that exists where there is no communication. And so don't get shocked when they come to you and say, can you talk to the big man upstairs for me? Because you told them you have access to him and he hears you. Yeah. So you need to get into this because they expect answered prayer. They go, if you really have a relationship with God, let's see some answers. So you need to go, well, why aren't we? So then you need to ask the question, if this is the promise, either the promise is a lie or there is something in our corporate life that is not in agreement with what God means here. Because there's only two options. This is a very clear, plain promise. If two of you agree about anything, it will be done by the Father in heaven. And if you don't have that kind of prayer life, there is something missing in the body of Christ. Or that promise is a lie. And I'm not prepared for that promise to be a lie. Okay? Now, I want to show you, because there is one example in the Bible, at least one example, where this principle was fulfilled. How many of you know where that was? Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. These all continued with one accord in prayer. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And Acts chapter 2, verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, like a mighty rushing wind. What was the key? The key wasn't the prayer. The key was the one accord. The key was the one heart and one mind. Because we know when we continue reading the book of Acts, they were all of one heart and they were all of one mind. They thought the same way. They loved the same way. They pursued the same way. They wanted the same things. And they loved one another deeply. It was not one heart and one mind vertically alone. It was one heart and one mind horizontally, because it says there were none who lacked among them. They loved one another deeply. And so I believe that Jesus was serious, and I believe the apostles understood, because you know there's only two times when there was a business meeting of the church in the book of Acts. And it wasn't to discuss strategy, it was to solve conflict among brothers. In Acts chapter 6, there were a few widows who got upset. And the whole leadership team gets together because they said, we cannot afford to have conflict in our midst because we'll hinder our prayers. And then there was the conflict about circumcision. And the whole team got together and said, we cannot afford to have a rift in our relationships, because we depend on the power of God and answered prayer, and we will only get it if we give effort to resolving our relationships with one another. And we spend too much time in the prayer closet trying to resolve our relationships by talking to God rather than talking to one another to resolve our relationships, because we're scared. What will the reaction be? Well, if you're bearing with them in love, if you're approaching them in gentleness, I can tell you what the reaction will be. Reconciliation. So you get answered prayer. Second thing you get is anointed ministry. Anointed ministry. If you give yourself to the unity of the Spirit, you experience anointed ministry. What do I mean by that? Ministry that is effective. Witness that is effective. Jesus said, I pray that they may be one just as we are one, that the world may know that you have sent me. We see the effective revelation of God in the world. We see the effective spread of the gospel if there is a witness of the power of God's love among us. Why is that? Why does the world believe that the Father sent Jesus when it sees that level of unity? Because it's something that is absolutely impossible in the natural. It is absolutely impossible in the natural. They see a miracle beyond a healing, beyond the dead being raised. They see a miracle of a level when 10 and 100 and 1,000 people are united together in life and in love. They see something that the world cannot do in its own strength. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this, the world will know that you are my disciples by your miracles, by your love for one another. And it is more than give me a hug and a high five, brother. It's the fact that I work to pursue your heart and to pursue your good and to see you built up and to see you come to fullness.
My involvement in the church is not first about me, it is first about others. When Paul talks about the corporate worship life of the church, he doesn't say, when you come together, everyone receives something for themselves. He says, when you come together, everyone has something to contribute. Yeah. For the building up of the body in love. When was the last time you showed up at the service and you prepared yourself and said, God, what do you want me to contribute to the body? When you didn't have a role on the stage. When you're praying and saying, God, give me 5 words of knowledge and words of encouragement for people in the body tonight. So that after the service, before the service, as the time we're gathering, God, that I can see my brothers and sisters built up in love. You see, we tend to go, well, I can only contribute if I'm on the stage. No, you can contribute if you're sitting in a chair and sitting next to somebody who has a pulse. You can ask the Lord of God, what would it look like if every Sunday you sat during worship and you say, God, give me a word for the person sitting next to me. Give me a word to build them up. What would it look like if instead of walking into the church service and there's 100 people there, I don't know if you know this. There's someone you had a fight with in the church. And you walk in, there's 100 people. There's only one person you're aware of in that building. It's the person you had a fight with. And you spend the entire service trying to avoid them. What would it look like instead of spending the entire service trying to avoid them, you walk up and say, can you forgive me? I was too harsh. I was too strong. Can you tell me what it is that is separating us so that we can resolve this relational issue? Can you tell me what I did wrong that wounded you? What if we did that? What if we resolved relational issues quickly? What if we sought the good? I tell you what we would see. We would see the world come to Jesus. The other thing we'd experience is victory over our enemies at a multiplied level when we have unity. You see, one can chase 1,000, but 2 can defeat 10,000. When you get that unity together, there is a multiplied victory over your enemies. And the final thing is, we experience commanded blessing from heaven. Oh, I love Psalm 133. There is a place on the earth called the place where God commands the blessing. Can you imagine if God says, oh, whenever Catch the Fire joins together, I just can't hold the blessing back. I just command the blessing. I'm just going to command love and mercy and kindness and power and revelation. I'm just going to command provision and healing whenever they gather together. There's a place called the commanded blessing. There, the Lord has commanded the blessing. How many of you want to be in a place where God has commanded the blessing? I mean, all of you, yeah, I mean, some of you did in the 1990s, right? It was that little place called Toronto. God said, I command my blessing in Toronto. And everyone gets on planes and flies to a little airport church in Toronto. Why? Because God commanded the blessing there. But what if God commanded the blessing here? Well, how can we determine if God will command the blessing or not? There is a way that we can contribute to God commanding the blessing. How good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. When brethren agree with one another. When brethren fight for one another. When brethren love for one another. God goes, oh, I'm just going to pour out my blessing on those people in that location. Oh, I'm going to release my glory. The greatest witness of the early church and the greatest witness of the end time church, it's not the miracles, but the togetherness. It's not the miracles, but the unselfishness. It's not the miracles, but the working hard and the working to love one another. But I want to tell you this, there is a great challenge to unity. And I don't have time to spend a whole lot of time on this. I spent a little bit of time this morning on this point. But the challenge to unity is the enemy wants to destroy the unity of the brethren. And our flesh resists unity with people who are not like us. Because Jesus told us this. Jesus told us this principle. He said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And beloved, if the house of God, if the temple of God cannot stand, how can the temple of God be filled with the glory of God? You see, we're the temple of God, but if the temple is collapsed, how's the glory of God going to be carried? And the enemy's strategy is to separate us from God through his lies and to separate us from one another through his lies. So you have a conversation with someone, there's a little misunderstanding, someone expresses themselves wrong, and you think, man, they hate me. And actually, I hate them as well. And instead of clearing that conversation between the two of you, you go and tell 10 other people about it. Now they have a problem with that person. And then it grows up. Because you don't deal with it, that little seed starts growing up, growing roots. And those roots go into the whole body of Christ. And it says it defiles many. It defiles many. And I don't want to live in a defiled church. I want to live in a church where the glory of God is revealed. And the way that we do that is the way we overcome the challenges to unity. The way we overcome that is by being peacemakers. By being sons of God, by being peacemakers. By contending for peace. By being prepared in our relationships, sometimes to be wrong. One of the reasons why relationships get broken is because maybe one person wasn't prepared to be wrong. You know what? Winning the argument is not the most important thing in your life. Winning the person is. You can win 100 arguments and lose 100 friends. I'm not saying you all have to agree together, but you can disagree in love. Did you know that? You can disagree. Paul and Barnabas, they disagreed. Sharp disagreement. But they did it in love so that later on you see them actually being able to bless one another. Being in agreement doesn't mean you carry the same vision. It might be that God gives you a different vision. But if God gives you a different vision, don't force your vision in the wrong place. Go out with the blessing of those you are part of and start your vision. But be a peacemaker. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have to be bold in resisting the challenges to unity. We have to be bold in not gossiping when we're offended. We have to be bold in resisting our hurt turning into bitterness. We have to overcome our fear of talking with one another about the hard issues. We have to learn how to communicate properly. One of the best teachers, I know he was here, Danny Silk, is one of the best teachers on how to communicate properly. I gave the example this morning, you know, it's like our knee-jerk reaction when there is a breach in relationship and we didn't mean it to happen is to say, I didn't mean to hurt you. Well, it doesn't matter whether you meant it or not. If that person is hurt by your words, they were hurt by your words. If I throw a knife to the back of the room and that knife slips and hits Tom in the chest and he doesn't die, that knife hurts. It doesn't do Tom any good for me in our relationship for me to say, Tom, I didn't mean to throw a knife in your chest. It's still a knife in his chest. And that knife came from my hand, whether or not I meant to do it. And how hard is it to just say, I'm sorry that my words hurt you? And how easy are those words to say, and how much power do those words carry to heal the relationship? But so often we say, I didn't say that, and I didn't mean that. And you're being genuine, and you're fighting for the truth, and you're trying to clarify the issue, but you're not coming to your brother in gentleness and meekness and humility. You're not recognizing the issue, because all of us have a degree of brokenness in our lives, and in our brokenness, we may not intend to do it. And we may say the wrong thing, and inadvertently, we create a barrier and a wound. And our goal is not to prove that we didn't mean it and we didn't say it. Our goal is to win our brother. Our goal is to win our brother. And Jesus said, it is worth going the journey to win your brother. Jesus said, it's so worth it that if you've got a problem with your brother, and you know your brother's got a problem with you, and you come to the worship service, you go out of the worship service until you've sorted it out with your brother. Now that's intense. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, if you come to the worship service and you know that your brother's mad at you, you go and have that conversation before you come into the worship service and look at God. So if you did wrong, you take the first step. And then in Matthew 18, he said, if they did wrong, you take the first step for reconciliation. Some people go, well, they did wrong. They wronged me. I'm waiting for them to come to me. Jesus says, no, you don't wait for them to come to you. You go to them one-on-one. If they wrong you, you don't go to your five best friends. If they wronged you, you go to that person. And you seek to mend that relationship. And if they don't hear you, bring a couple of friends to help you. And if they don't hear you, you take it to the whole church, he said. The goal is not to expose them. The goal is to reconcile with them. If they don't hear the whole church, he said, kick them out of the church. But the goal is not to get rid of them. The goal is that they would be so isolated outside the church that they would do anything to get back in and reconcile. Why? Because Jesus says, if two agree about anything, they can ask anything they want, and I will do it for them. You see, that chapter is not mostly about church discipline. It's about having reconciled relationships so we can have an effective prayer life. And that's where Peter then chimes in and says, but, you know, how many times do I have to forgive the dude? Seven times, maybe? Can I negotiate, Jesus? Like, I got a lot of problems with a lot of people. Can we do it seven times? Eight times? Jesus says, no. You keep doing it till it's done. You keep 70 times seven. You keep working at those relationships because the blessing and the benefit of unity is too great and too precious. And he says, I want to fill my house with glory. Amen. Let's stand together. Maybe if Rob and you could come up and there's so much more we could say, but I just want to give a call for us to be peacemakers. Be those who pursue peace with one another, who pursue peace, who pursue unity, who say we're not going to let offense define our lives. We're not going to let bitterness define our lives. We're not going to let broken relationships rob us of the blessing of God. Lord, we want the grace to pursue unity in all gentleness and kindness. Pursuing unity, pursuing healing in relationships isn't just about the conversation. It's about creating the environment where the conversation can take place with safety. Where we listen before we speak. Where we don't go with the pointing finger. We go with the listening ear. Say, tell me how you feel about our relationship right now. Tell me, how can I serve you that this relationship would be healed? See, the reason we don't have the conversations is because we fear that people will be angry at us or harsh with us. But a gentle answer turns away wrath. And often we go into these conversations defensive and ready to fight. That's why Paul says, make every effort to keep the bond, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Through the bond of peace, through pursuing peace, pursuing agreement with all humility and meekness and gentleness. We put away the pointing finger and we open up our ears to our brothers and sisters, and we're prepared to be wrong. And we're prepared to lose a couple of arguments if we can see the relationship healed. You know what happens? We start dwelling together in unity, and that oil of anointing starts being poured upon the church. Our ministry starts getting anointing on it. Our ministry before the Lord, our ministry to people, we start experiencing that anointing oil that is released in that place where the Lord commands the blessing. I want to pray for a couple of groups of people. I want to pray for those of you who are saying, God, I really want to do this, but I've got some real hard situations in my life, and I want your wisdom. How to go about this? I want your grace. How to see these relationships restored. And I want to say what the Bible says. He doesn't say you can force people to respond rightly, but the Bible says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. You might say, well, they don't want to. That's fine. But you don't let that problem control your life. If they don't want to, you forgive them and you release them. But you have the conversation if you can. And even if they don't want to have the conversation, you bless them. As far as it depends upon you, live at peace with all men. You take the first step wherever you can take the first step, even if it's difficult. If they were wrong, you take the first step. If you were wrong, they take the first step. And if you're saying, God, I want to be that kind of peacemaker, but I need your grace to help me with some difficult relationships now. And I want to ask you, God, to give me wisdom of how to approach those relationships. Maybe they're in a former church. Maybe they're with family members. But you're saying, God, I really want to do this. I want to take this seriously because I want to see your glory in the church. Maybe there's someone here tonight, and you know you've got to have that conversation before you leave this place, and you're really nervous right now after this message. If that's you as well, I want to pray for you. I don't want to expose you, so I'm going to give another group as well. There's another group I want to pray for, and I just feel this so strongly in my heart, and it's those where there is tension in marriage and in relationships between parents and children. And you're saying, Lord, I want you to break in and heal those relationships. I want you to bring that anointing oil into my family, into my marriage. I need breakthrough in that relationship with my spouse. And then there's a few people and you're saying, God, I just need to take this seriously, and I want to ask the grace that I would be a peacemaker in your church at a whole new level. I mean, it applies to all of us at one sense, but there's some of you, you're feeling just the fear of the Lord on this issue, and you're saying, God, I want your grace to be one who brings peace between my brothers and my sisters. If any of those apply to you, I just want you to come forward right now. I want to pray for you. Husbands, love your wives. Treat them with honor that your prayers may not be hindered. Honor those who are weaker than you in faith, who are the weaker members of the body, that your prayers would not be hindered. Father, I ask you, God, for the grace to have those difficult conversations. I ask you for each one who is here, standing here, and says, God, just this pain in my heart, Lord, I want that relationship to be healed, and I want you to show me the steps that I need to take. I don't want that breach to be there anymore. I ask, Father, that you would release the grace to enter into the conversation with gentleness, that you would release the gentleness and the meekness of the Holy Spirit, an anointing of grace, of meekness and of gentleness upon our hearts to approach those relationships with kindness, that you would give us the gentle answers that turn away wrath. God, that you would make winning the argument less important than winning the heart of the individual. Father, I ask specifically for marriages and relationships between parents and children, God. I ask that you would break the power of every assignment of darkness against every marriage and every relationship between parents and children in this room, God. That what the enemy has intended for evil, you would reverse in the name of Jesus. And that you would release that oil of peace and agreement upon marriages and upon families, God. And I ask that you would release upon this entire spiritual family the anointing to be peacemakers and not peace breakers. God, that we would fight for relationships and not for arguments. That we would fight for the body and not for individuals. We want to be a people that is known for your glory. A people that is known as the place where God's glory dwells. Come, Holy Spirit. We say yes to you. We say yes, God. At whatever cost, we want to see unity. We want to see the bonds of peace strengthened in our relationships with one another, in our relationships with you, God. Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. The ministry team just begin to move among the rows just for the last few minutes here, and just bless what the Lord is doing and ask the Lord to release more. Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, God, how good and pleasant it is. How good and how pleasant it is. How pleasing, how agreeable it is. When brethren dwell together in unity. Some of you, oh, I just feel this so strong. Some of you, as you just forgive and release. The Lord says, some of you don't know how the relationship's going to go, how the conversation's going to go. Don't make your freedom dependent on the conversation going well. Before you even enter into the conversation, determine to forgive and release that person to the Lord. And I feel like the Lord is saying some of you have been struggling under physical pain in your body because of broken relationships. And as the Lord begins to break in and set you free to release those people and to see peace in those relationships, even the physical sickness and disease is going to leave your body. I saw somebody who you suffer from intense stomach pains whenever you think about that relationship, and the Lord says, I'm going to bring my healing to that relationship, and in the name of Jesus, I cancel those issues of digestion and stomach cramps. I saw someone else, and it's like, You get a racing heart and you're worried you're going to have a heart attack because of the stress of that situation. And the Lord says, if you will release that person and pursue peace, you will have peace in your soul and you will have peace in your body. Holy Spirit, would you come right now? Would you just wash us with your peace and your gentleness? God, you did not wait for us to reach out to you. before you came and restored the relationship between us. And we want to be sons of our Father in heaven. We want to be those who don't wait until the offended brother reaches out to us. We want to be those who reach out and become ministers of reconciliation like our own Jesus.